Morning, church.
Morning. Morning.
There was one or two wee stretches of the highway this morning where I was thinking, I should be getting danger money for this. like a cop in a bad situation or maybe a soldier someplace. It's like, goodness. But it was actually quite nice on the way out. I brought the whole family. My son came voluntarily after I threatened him a few times. Now, I still see it as voluntary. Because it could have got worse. But he's 13 and he prefers to sleep at this stage. God bless his wee heart. But here he is. So we're going to talk about a familiar piece of scripture this morning that was read to you there. We're going to talk about what it is to ask and to seek and to knock. When last we were together, I spoke on anger as Jesus addressed it in the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're looking at his continuing teaching in Matthew chapter 7. In this section of scripture, Jesus moves on to a discussion about the relationship that we have with God and how we are to relate to him. Relationships aren't always easy. Can I get an amen? We should start. And that's primarily because naturally we are all self-interested from birth. Very few people have to be taught to be selfish. Right? It's not a common thing at all. Yet relationships that are going to be healthy call for us to be others concerned. And for a consistent long period of time, you cannot be in any kind of long-term healthy relationship without concern for the other that is a consistent part of your life. And that's a challenge for many of us. It's a challenge, and for many of us, we have histories of scars because of failures in that area, but also we have some of the greatest successes and happiness. Some of the most memorable successes and joys in life come from that same place. And in relationship with those in our lives, we have no real happiness. And that's how it should be. It's not consistent, and it's not always, but it's there. But the fact remains that while we live as fallen creatures who are also impacted by sin, we have the difficulty of selfishness to battle with in all of our relationships. And as we look at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7, we'll see how this struggle to relate is not just limited in our human relationships, but it's also in our relationship with God. And so today, as we look at how Jesus tells us to relate to God, and in many ways I think we can learn a little bit about how to better relate to one another as well. So Matthew 7 and 8 says this: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I just had an amusing thought at the end there. Those who seek find if they ask their wife to help. It's a running joke in our house. It's a slight aside. From birth, boys and girls have different eye cells. Men's eye cells track movement really well. Girls' eye cells do really well identifying stills. So you try to find something that isn't moving as a man. And then she comes in and goes, it's right here. And you're like, I know what's right there, but I couldn't see it. Relationships. So ask is the first part of the scripture there. We're told to ask. And that ask is speaking of prayer. Ask in prayer. And the first thing that comes to mind as a young person when it says, you pray and God will give to you. I want a Ferrari. I mean, I didn't know at the time that I would not fit in a Ferrari without a shoehorn and a whole bunch of grease. But it's the kind of thing you think. As a child, you think, well, Lord, I want a fast car. And so we have this kind of, well, Lord, you said, ask and it will be given. Where's my Ferrari? And again, it's an immature understanding of what prayer is to be, right? It's a childish, immature understanding of prayer. James 4:3 says, when you ask, do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So our prayers are not intended to be primarily revolving around our pleasures. Now, God is not miserly and does not expect us just to suffer in life. It's not that you shouldn't have some good things as well. And it's fine to pray for the thing that you would like that will be pleasant. But that shouldn't be the main plank of your prayer life in the way that you're speaking. The scripture says, ask and it is given. Think of it this way. Those who ask are far more likely to receive. Those who ask are far more likely to receive. Do you know pride causes us to stop asking? How many of you realize that, at times you need to humble yourself to ask for help from someone else because you need the help? Pride causes us to stop asking on the human level, and it's the same before God. It's like, well, I don't want to bother God. That's a pride issue. Well, I don't think I really need the help. Yes, you do. It's a pride issue. You need to turn to God and you need to ask. But as we pray, as we ask, as we recognize that those who ask are more likely to receive, we must also recognize that in our prayer, God remains sovereign. Now, this is a bit of a hard one. You will pray for things that are deeply meaningful and important in your life. You're going to pray for the salvation of your child. You're going to pray for the healing of a loved one. You're going to pray for all kinds of things that are powerful and important to you. And you're going to ask God to intercede. You're going to ask God to move in those situations. And you're called to ask. You're called to pray and to trust him. But the thing that I want you to take, if you take nothing else from the sermon this morning, is that God remains sovereign in your prayer. You do not know the beginning and the end, and you do not know what God's will is, but you trust him in that. It may be that it is God's will to heal, and it may not. It may be that it is God's will to reach this person in a way that you see, and it may not. And we're called to trust him anyway. That's real grown-up stuff. That might be the hardest part of the sermon right there. It's all downhill from here. So, big boy thoughts, folks. The scripture tells us to ask in prayer, and it's called to be persistent prayer. Prayer is about connection, it's about community, it's about a harmony of goals. One of the things that we see in the scripture that is interesting is the scripture also says that he will give you the desires of your heart, right? And that also sounds in line with the Ferrari thing. You're like, he will give me the desires of my heart. Well, boy, do I desire a fast car. But the truth is, if you read that scripture and understand it properly, what is he giving you? He's giving you the desires. Wait a minute. He's not giving me the fruit of my desires. He's giving you the desires. God will replace the desires of your heart with things that are in line with him. As you move closer to the heart of God, as you move closer in fellowship with God, God will begin to transplant the desires in your heart to be in line with what he wants for you. And folks, please always remember, God knows better what you need than you do. Half of you can't decide what to put on in the morning. You know what I mean? When was the last time you had a solid idea of what to eat for lunch or dinner? Don't get proud before God. Trust that he knows better what it is that you need. Scripture tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And again, he will give you the desires of your heart, and connects really well with that, because if our treasure is in the will of God, if our treasure is in serving him and walking after him and following him, then the desires of our heart will be more in line with what he wants, because that's where our treasure is at. It answers the question, where do I lean and what am I looking towards? If I'm looking towards him, more and more of what I am will be about him as he desires. Again, we're called to ask consistent, thoughtful communication. It brings closeness. When we first got married just over 21 years ago, we were old married people. I mean, not in this room, but by Hollywood standards, we've been married for millions of years. But when we first got married, Shandy was still in her last year of teaching in Miami, and I was pastoring in Winnipeg. And so we talk on the phone a lot and visit some weekends, but it really encouraged us to draw closer, because talking on the phone a lot, you can't just have dead air. You know, you have to say things. And so it forced that communication. Part of what prayer is for us is it's communication with God. It's learning to speak to him and to trust him and to ask of him, because he is good and he is loving and he cares for us. And it's a good thing to use your verbal capacity too. The good Lord gave you a mouth. And some of you are very good with it. Some of you are very mouthy. How many of you are sarcastic by nature? Yeah. You get a lot of rolled eyes when you're sarcastic, but you get some laughs. Again, learn to speak to God and talk to God and be praying and be in communion with God in a consistent way, because again, that's how we draw close, that's how we walk with Him. Scripture goes on and it tells us to seek and you will find. Seek is to pursue earnestly. Seek is to pursue earnestly. We're called to look for God in all things. We're called to look for Him at all times. And we're called to recognize that He doesn't live in a church building. Well, He does, but this isn't the building. This is. He does live in a church building, but we are the church. So we look for God in our daily lives. We see Him in many different ways, in small things. I think it's super easy to see the hand of God when you've got a baby on your knee. You see the beauty of God in many, many, many different ways. And you learn to start seeing Him consistently. Psalm 27 said, "My heart says to you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." And Psalm 34:10 says, "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack nothing, lack no good." Again, we're called to be those who seek Him, who pursue Him earnestly. And also remember, when God calls us to seek Him, it's not indicating that God is some kind of cosmic hide-and-seek champion. He's not avoiding you. God is not wanting to not be found, right? I said cosmic hide-and-seek, and nobody even smiled? Hi, Joel, what's here? Come on, work with me. But again, God wants to be found as we seek Him. Looking for Him will make our lives different, will change our lives. Again, seek first, Matthew 6:33 says. It's a posture issue, it's a priority issue, it's an attitude issue. We're called to be a people who pay attention looking for the hand of God. We're called to have an engaged mind, carefully aware. I always think of relationship relationship largely revolves around tokenism in my mind. Stay with me now. So, again, married for long enough that neither of us have ran away. But like, it's not about grand gestures, it's about tokens. Do you know, like it's a little bit of this or a little thing that I thought you wanted, or like at the store yesterday, Shandy felt like something sweet, so I brought her home some Reese's peanut butter. I know she likes those. You know, small things that make a difference. Again, tokens of our love for God are going to be expressed in consistent little prayers. Like learning to be thinking of His word and to be praying and to be willing to speak about Him. Notice I said willing to speak about Him. Not all of us are the evangelists, you know, the evangelists that are willing to just break into a conversation with anybody randomly. But when the opportunity rises, being willing to speak on His greatness. One of the things I was going to mention is that how many of you know that the Celts essentially saved Christendom at one point in history? I'm a Celt, the Irish. The Celts are the Irish, the Scottish, and the Welsh, essentially. So what happened was, and many of you have heard of the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages essentially were a time where literacy had fallen drastically low, and the church and everything else was badly impacted. It was after Roman fall and whatever else. But the Romans had never conquered Ireland, but Christianity had. So the Irish had become very, very monastic and very, very passionate about God. And while the rest of this greater area had lost faith and lost whatever else, what happened is the monastic monks would hop into a boat without oars and float somewhere. And wherever they would end up, they would learn the language, they would preach the gospel, they would teach people to read. And so again, God used a faithful remnant in the Celtic people. All that to say this. One of the habits of the Celts in their faith, one of the habits that they had in their faith, is they had something that was pagan that they kind of wrote over, where they would say, "Thank the Lord," or "Thank the gods of the trees for the wood," as they collected wood. And all of this was just completely written over with their faith. And they would have a prayer for collecting wood. They had a prayer for getting water. They had a prayer for, you know, life. And action in life became something that was part of prayer. I was thinking about this actually this last couple of weeks. I've been helping out a friend. I'm kind of I'm kind of in the process of changing out of, because I've been working with an insurance company, and I like insurance, but I can't be an evangelist for an insurance company. Can't do it. 2 years in, I'm like, no. So I've been working with a friend who has a company that deals with printers, so I've been driving a couple of days a week or a couple of 3 days a week, which I'm quite enjoying. I mean, it's terribly paid. But I'm lifting paper and carrying heavy stuff and saying hi to people. Anyway, stick to the notes. All that to say this. I'm really glad I have my car because it's got command start and it's warm when I get in and it's got the pushy button start. I don't know where my keys are, and it does that thing where you push the button on the door and it locks from the outside. And so I'm getting in and out of the car at minus 30 to 40, just be like, God, thank you for this car. I appreciate this thing. And it just reminded me of that Celtic prayer habit that we can form. How many of you pray at red lights? That's a good one. I mean, you might only have one in town, but it could be a very prayerful intersection, that one. I'm just saying, like, there's little things that should be... Smokers get this. Do you know why smoking is so hard to get away from? Because smoking is a habitual thing that's connected to everything you do in life, right? I get up in the morning, I have a cigarette. I have lunch, I have a cigarette. We could replace the cigarette with prayer. That's Celtic prayer. I digress. Scripture goes on and it says, knock, and the door will be opened. Knock is telling us to persevere boldly in our prayer and pursuit of God. Persevere boldly. We're called to be active. Knocking is an issue of persistence in faith and expectation. Again, you don't have control over whether or not God is going to answer that prayer exactly as you would have him answer it. You have control over whether or not you pray, you knock. And again, knocking. Remember some time ago we talked about being salty for the right reason? Being bold enough to continue to knock, being bold enough to continue to pursue God, even though you don't necessarily know the outcome all of the time. We're called to knock, we're called to be active in our faith. We're called to be active. We're called to be an active member of the body, not just a bench warmer. We're called to be involved in prayer, deliberate and consistent. We're called to support both physically and financially. And I know most of us would rather make a donation with a check than help somebody move house. But I mean, we're called to support, to help. You get to a certain age, you're like, I'd rather pay somebody else to do it. I get that. But we're called to support the work of the church, the ministry of the church, in making food and helping out and pouring in however we can. You know, there's got to be a tree that needs to be cut down at some point. All the men are like, we're going to deal with the tree. Whatever it is that we do. And we're called to participate, to sign up, to join up, and to get up and get moved into it. And folks, again, I know that a lot of you are in the later half of the game, life-wise. Which, by the way, I'm kind of jealous. Things are going sideways, and you folks are like, well, we could be gone tomorrow, it doesn't matter. I'm 400 years old, I might not make it. And I'm a bit jealous. Us folks that have got a few, you know, 20 or 40 or 60 years left are looking at the mess going, this is going to be something. But I'll tell you what, though, folks, this church represents a great deal of age and experience. It really does. And like, generationally, one of the things that can be done that is just going to be a huge blessing of participating is connect intergenerationally. Some of you younger folks, pick on some of these folks that have got greater experience than yourself and just talk to them and listen to them. And when I say younger folks, when you're 50 and somebody else is 70, you're the younger folk. Thank you very much. And there's probably a couple of people in here, if you're 70, you can be younger folk then too. Again, that intergenerational thing is powerful as we support each other in that vein of stepping up and being involved in the church. Love, again, is supposed to be actional. As we pray, as we knock, it's about our love expressed for God. We express love by, we date as couples, we talk as friends, we walk together, we are concerned for one another's well-being. We knock in our faith. We knock in our relationships too, as we make them healthy and keep them healthy. We're also called if you're going to be a knocker, physically or spiritually, you have to maintain yourself. At some point, age is just a number, isn't it? At some point, age is just the condition of your body. You know what I mean? Because I know people in their 30s who are 80s body-wise. And I know people in their 80s that are 50s physically. They're just, and again, keeping ourselves strong as best we can so that we can serve. It's like, well, I mean, you get to a certain age where you're not trying to keep in shape because you're picking up chicks. I get that. I said that to Teddy before he got his hair cut. It's like, oh, looking dapper, Ted, looking dapper. Again, we're not doing it for vanity's sake as we get older. We're doing it for function's sake. And what's the function? To serve the Lord in serving our families and serving in our churches. And I encourage you and commend you in that. Again, maintain that physical capacity so that we can honor God in all that we do. Matthew 7, 9 to 12 concludes and says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. In the closing of this section of verses, Jesus speaks to God's character in response to our asking of him, in response to our seeking and our knocking. As we petition God over the situations and the needs in our lives, as we pursue him deliberately in our lives, as we press into him, we will see him respond. And he gives good gifts to his children. Again, God gives good gifts to his children. But he gives the gifts that you need, not always the ones that you want. Because again, you don't know the difference. In Philippians 4:19, Paul explains that my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Because God is a faithful God, because he is a loving Father, he will meet those needs. And in the closing of the section, Jesus makes a seemingly random statement in do unto others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets. And it seems like it's unconnected, but it isn't. Matthew 7:12 tells us that because we recognize this good and loving character of God, we should imitate that character in our dealings with others. Again, brother mentioned this morning as he led us in worship. People, it may be the case that you're the only Bible that somebody will ever read. We are a post-Christian society in Canada. We are moving more and more into a paganistic way of living and thinking. But people will read the Bible that you are. They will see God in the way that you operate. They will see God in the way that you move. And that's what we're called to be. One of my favorite quotes was Francis of Assisi. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if you must, use words. And I love that. Why? Because we preach the gospel in how we live and move in the world. And how we live and move should reflect the loving Father that we serve. We are challenged to imitate his goodness. We're challenged to share it with our families, with our culture, and with the world. And so, brothers and sisters, church and family, persistently ask God. Pursue earnestly and seek his will for your life and for the lives of those that you love. And in bold persistence, knock. Ask, seek, and knock, brothers and sisters, and let us see the miraculous heart of the Father in action. Because the prayer of the righteous availeth much. You have no idea how powerful your prayers are. I am a product of a praying mother. I have met many who are products of a praying grandmother or grandfather. I've met many who are the fruit of the prayers of someone who never saw the harvest of it. Brothers and sisters, you are not ever beyond a powerful person before God, because you are called to pray and you have the ear of the Father. Amen?
Amen.
I'll call upon the worship team to come up again.
You need something?
Thank you for the message on prayer. That was really inspiring, really good. In closing, let's change it. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, not our word, but his word. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.